Here it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to ask you a question. What is living? What's living? I mean, real living. Is real living, is it standing in line at an amusement park and waiting and getting on a roller coaster and having the thrill of your life as you feel like your life's going to be taken from you when you go over that first roller coaster dip? Is real living, is it a night of drink and drugs? Is that living? Is it finding the right spouse and loving each other until you get old? Is living sport? Is it rugby, football, motorbike racing? Is living shopping or going to the spa? Is living having illicit relations with someone you're not married to? Is it reading a book on a rainy day with a cup of tea and a biscuit? That's nice. Is that living? Maybe living is watching a good film with surround sound and just being captivated by the images in front of you and just completely being immersed in a film and taking yourself away from your own world. Maybe living is listening to your favorite song or eating your favorite food. But what is real living? And this morning, we're going to talk about faith living. Faith living. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love, and I thank you, Father, for helping us. I thank you, God, for giving us instruction through your word. And God, I thank you for leading Pastor Craig to have a month of living by faith. And help us, God, this month to learn from the preaching, not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And God, I pray that you would change our lives this month as we hear the preaching, that we would apply it, that we'd use it. And Father, I ask that you would speak with us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn to Hebrews 11, verse 1. 11, verse 1. What is faith? Many of you are pretty familiar with Hebrews 11, verse 1. It's the Bible's definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. So the Bible says that faith, it's the substance, it's what makes up the things that we hope to get, that we hope to see, that we hope to have, that we hope to do, things that we hope for. It's the evidence that our faith is the evidence of the things that we can't see. The dictionary defines faith as belief, the assent of the mind to the truth that is declared by another. In other words, faith is our belief in the Bible, the belief that the Word of God holds the very words of God, and that within it, God has the instructions for our life. It's the belief that God knows what He's talking about. That when the Word of God says something, it's true. That when it says something that goes against what I believe, or what I want to believe, or what I want to do, or what's convenient to me, that I put my emphasis on the Word of God. That's faith. Oh, that's faith in the Word of God. But faith is putting your belief into something that's declared by another person. Romans 12 verse 3 says, God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So all of us have faith to some degree. We all have belief. And we all place that belief into what is declared by another, even though we haven't really seen the result of it. For instance, when you buy a product, when you go to the grocery store and you see a product and it says, well, you know, if you buy this certain thing for your car, it's going to make it faster, it's going to make it better, it's going to make your petrol cleaner. You when you buy that, believing what it says, that's faith. You just assume that they're not lying to you, that they're telling you the truth, and you go ahead and you buy it, and that's faith. I was watching a couple years ago, I was watching a YouTube video, and there was a boy, the brand new, it was the iPhone 3GS or something like that. And there was a boy that he went, you know, as soon as they came out, he found one on eBay that was really cheap. He got his for $100. And he bought it, and he got it home, and it looked just, it had the glass, it had the back, it said iPhone 3GS on the back, it said it was 16 gigabytes, everything. But when he turned it on, it was a completely different screen. It was a completely different operating system. Now the phone worked, but it wasn't at all an iPhone. The inside was completely different. And he just completely got taken. But by faith, he bought that, thinking he was actually getting the real thing. Most people these days, they have their faith. They put their faith in psychologists and psychiatrists. They believe everything they say. Their opinions are treated as being higher than the words of God. Their words are the new words of God. Whatever they say, people believe it. People have faith in it. People put their faith in what psychiatrists say. These are the new experts. And people simply believe, they put their faith in everything they say. My parents have a friend that was he went to school to be a psychiatrist. And he did that for a little while. Just a few years ago, or actually it was quite a few years ago, probably 10, 15 years ago, they traveled to Russia. He and his wife, they were too old to adopt in the States. So they traveled over to Russia because they could get an adoption at an older age over there. So they headed over to Russia and they had to pay some bribes, and they got a baby girl, and they brought her home back to the States, and they applied he was a psychiatrist. He didn't believe in God. He doesn't believe in heaven or hell or anything, any kind of religion. He believes in man. He's a humanist. So obviously he followed whatever the psychiatrist, whatever they taught him in the university classes. He learned never to discipline their daughter. So instead, as they brought the girl home, and they started raising her and rearing her and teaching her. Well, they weren't really teaching her. They would just give her everything she wanted. If she cried, she got what she wanted. If she did this, she got what she wanted. They were always giving her everything she wanted. And when she became 14, she was completely uncontrollable. She wouldn't listen to anything they say. She would tell her mother off, or she would give out to her mom and just leave the house. She'd be gone for 3-4 days at a time. They didn't know where she was. She was stealing their money. And they had been nice to her ever since she was a child. They had treated her kindly. They did everything that he was taught to do. And his daughter turned out awful. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6. Let's turn there. In Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Children need training. They need to be taught. They need to be taught right from wrong. It's funny, you know, we train our dogs. You get a dog home from the kennel, you get a dog from somebody, you train them to sit, you train them to beg, you train them to eat, you train them to go to the bathroom outside. You train them to do everything. You put everything you can into that dog. And you train it. Yet, when it comes to children, we just sit them in front of the television and say, here, watch this. That's not training. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. People have faith. people have faith in what's portrayed on the TV, in the films, in the music they listen to. People place their faith in the opinion of others. Whatever your friends say, you have faith in that. Their opinions mean something to you. It seems that the opinion of others keeps many from salvation and living for God. The truth is, we're already living by faith. We've been living by faith since the day we were born. When I have little Kendrick, he has faith. He cries and he knows we'll feed him. He has faith. He has faith that we'll pick him up. He has faith that we'll do things for him. Keenan comes to me and says, "Daddy, Daddy, I want some food." He knows I'm going to give it to him. He has faith. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. He just takes for granted. He just believes that his daddy's going to feed him, and he does. But we have faith. The real question is, where do we place most of our faith? Saved people today will say, Jesus is where I place my faith for salvation from hell. I trust most of us have done that. But how much faith are we placing in the Word of God? In Galatians, let's turn back to Galatians 3. In Galatians 3, verse 1. I love this verse. I could preach on this. I could just preach on this verse. There's so much in just this, in Galatians 3:1. I love this. Galatians 3:1, Paul's talking to the Galatians in his letter to them, and he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you." So what Paul was saying to the Galatians, sometimes the Word of God can be hard, but if you break it up, if you look at this verse for what it says, these Galatians actually witnessed Jesus' gruesome crucifixion. They saw the skin hanging from his body. They saw his unrecognizable appearance. They heard him say, "I thirst." They listened to him as he called out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" They experienced the darkness and the earthquake, and they trusted, they were Christians, so they trusted in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for their sins. But they were not obeying the truth. They weren't obeying the Word of God. It was okay to place their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Maybe they would live for God so long as it didn't inconvenience them. And so long as it didn't make them look a little different, but Paul couldn't make sense of it. And here it says, he says, "You Galatians are foolish." He says, "You actually saw Jesus Christ. You actually witnessed him. You saw him die, but you won't live for him. You saw him with your own eyes, and you won't even lift a finger to do anything for God." There was a story. When I first got saved, my pastor told this story about a bridge keeper. I don't know if you've heard it. It's worth repeating anyways. There was a man, he was a bridge keeper. It was a drawbridge. Have you told this one, Dan?
Of course not.
Yes, you have, haven't you? Anyway. A train was coming. The bridge was closing. The man brought his son to work with him. He was standing on the side. He was playing in the gears. And I'll skim over. I'll go through the details. I could tell you've heard it, but some of you may not have. His son was playing in the gears as the train's coming. The man's looking for his son. He can't find him. He doesn't know he's in the gears. And he's closing the bridge. The gears are moving. His son is just about to be caught. And the man notices his son. He shuts it down and he stops, but the train's still coming. The train's at the point where it can't stop, and if that bridge doesn't lock in, that train's going to hit it, and it's going to go right off the bridge, off the side. And the thousands or hundreds or thousands of people are about to die. And that man has to make a choice at that very moment. Do I turn this thing on and kill my son? Or do I let my son live and kill those people? And the man makes the hardest decision he can and he has ever made in his life. And as he prays, God, I'm sorry, he pulls that lever, locks that bridge down. His son gets eaten up in the things. He hears the screams of his son as the train goes right over that bridge. Now, if you were one of those passengers, and later on, you were reading in the paper and you found out, you're reading, oh man, some man lost his son, that's awful. And as you were reading, you realized that it was your train. That was your train that was going over it. That was your life that man saved. How would you feel? What gratitude would you feel toward that man? I'd say that every one of us in here would give everything to that man. We would give our lives. We would give any bit of money he needed, anything. We'd put ourselves in debt. We'd hurt ourselves to try to make up because that man lost everything. He lost his son for our sake. Now, I understand there's so much in the world that goes contrary to the Word of God. I understand that. When you get away from church and, you know, as the week goes by and if you're not in your Bible, if you're not reading, if you're soaking up all the wickedness from the television and from your music and it just drowns out the Word of God, I understand. I know that when you do that, when that happens, it's easy to just go along with the world. The flow of the world is just going to push you along with them. If you're not anchored to this book, the world's philosophy, the world's thoughts, the world's everything is going to just push you along with them. If you're not anchored to the Word of God, if you don't stand against ungodly trends in society. When I think of the apostles, many times I believe, most of us do, at least me, I think of this, you know, if I think of an apostle, if I think back to before I got saved and started reading the Bible, I think of some high spiritual figure, you know, maybe dressed in a shiny robe with a staff and walking around, and he opens his arms and all evil just casts away because of his powerful godly presence. The truth is, you know, I don't know, maybe I'm the only one that thinks that. but the truth is when you come to the Word of God, they're just like you. They are just like you. They had fears. They had doubts. They had family issues. They had wife issues. They had, the ladies in those days had husband issues. They had children issues and they had problems. They were just like you. They weren't spiritual gods that floated down from heaven and had some kind of superpower that you don't have. They had just as much access to the Word of God as you do. They had just as much power from God as you do. They had just as much of a human sinfulness as you do. They had everything that you have. They weren't above you. They were the same as you. They're humans just like you are. They're not. But they simply lived by faith. They lived by faith in Jesus and His Word. The Apostle Paul, by faith, ventured out into Asia Minor. He actually went to countries and confronted people of other faiths. Some people didn't even believe in God. I'm sure Paul, you know, you travel to another country, like myself and Brother Dan, you had a funny accent. Who's going to listen to a man with an American accent? Who wants to listen to me? I'm just kidding. But Somebody told me I was whiny when I first came. Probably still am. That's okay. But I'm sure they had a funny accent. But Paul spoke to them. But it was no different than us speaking to our neighbor. it was no different for Paul to speak to them. He didn't have any more power. He didn't have any more influence with God than you do. And Paul went and he talked to people. Why? Because he was living by faith. He was arrested, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, but he spoke to kings, and he did it all because he was living by faith. You take Daniel. He lived by faith. In his faithfulness to God, which was the only thing that people could find wrong with him, was that he was faithful to God. And some wicked men, they convinced the king to decree a law that nobody in the land could pray to anybody but the king. So Daniel, the day the law came, he just did what he did every day, living by faith. Just got up, got dressed, went to the window, started praying, and as soon as he did, they ran in there, they locked him up, they brought him down, put him on trial, convicted him, and threw him in the lion's den. Daniel's down there. And I imagine Daniel down there just humming along. He's not worried. Oh, he might have been worried. I'd be worried. At first, I'd be worried. I'd be like, lions! What am I going to do? And then as he walks up to them, they're purring. Oh, good kitty. You know, he's scratching their necks. You know, they're lifting up. He opens up their mouth, sticks his head in, puts his hand in. Ah, I got the power of God on me. Yes, I do. Don't. And he stays there all night long. The next day, you know, they're expecting Daniel. You know, I don't even know why they even went to the den. Why would you even go to the, you just threw the guy into the lions. Why would you even go to the den and see if he's there? Daniel, you know, you expect an answer, you know. That's faith. That king had faith. But they went to the den and, Daniel, are you okay? Did God save you? And Daniel said, yes, God saved me. And they pulled him out. And then they threw the other men in there. And as soon as they hit the ground, or before, they didn't even hit the ground, the lions devoured them before they even hit the bottom. And all this was introduction. I haven't gotten to the sermon yet. But number one, living by faith is living by death. We'll turn to Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified, notice that, crucified with, together, with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now, originally, I was going to title my sermon, Suicidal Christians. I don't know, but I decided to change the title. But when I think about suicide, there's four words that immediately come to mind. Self-destruction. Pain, loss, suffering. The Christian life is filled with all of these. Self-destruction, pain, loss, and suffering. Anyone that told you the Christian life is easy, anyone that told you the Christian life is prosperous, anyone that told you the Christian life is just fun and games, they lied to you. And you need to go and turn off the God channel and get your Bible out and read what Christianity really is. Yeah. It's not fun and games. You have joy. You have joy to get you through the trials, but it's not fun and games. Turn to Philippians 1, verse 21. Here it says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So here Paul says to the Philippians, as he's writing to them, he says, look, Philippians, if I die, it's gain. He says, if I die, it's going to be a joyous thing. To die is gain. He says, if I die, I'm only going to increase. If I die, things are only going to get better. If I die, I have something greater to live for than this world. I have something greater to live for than what's going on around me. I have something greater to live for beyond this life. And if I died right now, I would welcome it. I want God to kill me. That's what Paul's saying. He says, I want God to kill me. Take me now. I want to be with Jesus. He says in Philippians 1, verse 22 and 23, Paul says, I'm torn. In 22, it says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. I am in a strait betwixt two, having desire to depart, meaning to die, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul says, I'm torn between the two, living and dying. I'm torn. I want to live, but I want to die. I want to be with Christ, but I want to reach people for Christ. I want to die right now and be with Christ. I'm so thrilled to get there. I want to be in heaven right now. Philippians 1:24. It says, nevertheless, to abide with you, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He says, unfortunately, I'm stuck with you. But Paul had a good attitude about it. But if, like Paul, we would get a glimpse of heaven and what heaven's going to be like, it would change our perspective of the world around us. If we could envision the streets of gold, if we could envision the mansions and the new heavenly body we're going to get, a body with no aches and pains. As you get old, you older, everyone that's older, Brother Dan. No, but like at camp, our men's camp, I'm like, Brother Dan, are you gonna come hiking with us? He's like, no, Brother Keith, my knee is killing me. And someday, I told him, I said, man, that's tough getting old. I better take advantage of it right now where I have my health. But, you know, wouldn't that be great, Brother Dan? You didn't have that ache and pain and you could go out and just hike a mountain with us? That'd be great. Brother Dan's my ache and pain. I'm just kidding. Don't worry. He'll be in heaven. Thank God. He'll be changed. He'll be a new man. I won't have to worry about it. He won't be in ache and pain anymore. I'm just kidding. I love you, Brother Dan. His wife's going to poison my breakfast next time. I mean, imagine the pearly gates. I can't, you know, when I think of that, when I think of heaven, the Bible describes it's going to have a foundation of 12 different kinds of emerald stones making up the foundation. I mean, how beautiful is that? That's amazing. I can't believe what, you know, when the Bible describes heaven, I can barely comprehend how beautiful it's gonna be. And if we would truly realize what heaven's gonna be like, we would stop living for what this world has to offer. What's this world have to offer? An iPhone? Look at my iPhone. What's this world have? I don't even have my iPhone. Here it is. Somebody took it. Look at this thing. It's got a broken screen. I got the SIM card taped in. I mean, come on. What do we have to live for? Look at Romans. Let's turn to Romans 12. This world, everything in this world, it rots. Are you going to live for an iPad? How long is that iPad going to last?
Right.
Are you going to live for some designer shirt? How long is it going to last?
That's right.
You know, if the truth is, if there's ever an economic collapse, you're going to wish you didn't have those name brand clothes because the people looking for money are going to be looking for you. Oh, you got name brand clothes. You have money. I'm going to come after you. People are going to be dressing in the dirtiest clothes if that ever happens. Look at Rome. I'm not even there. But things rot. Things wear out on this earth. The things we spend money, our car, you know, you wish your car would last forever, you know, and then you know, it gets scratches on it, it wears out, you know, it you start putting a lot of money into it, and then you got to get a new one. Everything just wears out, her bodies wear out. You think when you're young, oh, I'm gonna look beautiful, you know, people like me now, and I'm going to look beautiful for the rest of your life, and then, you know, then you grow up, and you look like me, you know. I mean... I used to be skinny. I did. Oh, I was starting running, trying to get back there, but it's a long way back, I'll tell you that. Romans, I'm not even there. Are you there? Romans 12. I told Brother Dan, you gotta put paper clips in your Bible so you can turn there before everybody. I lied to you, Brother Dan. Romans. Where is Romans? Is that in the Old Testament? Romans 12, there we go, 12 verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, you see, in Limerick, we have a mosque. A mosque. Muslims. We have a mosque. My new neighbors, he's a doctor, he's from Africa, he's a Muslim. I don't think his children are real nice. They're nice to us. Kelly brought some muffins over, trying to just be kind to them. They've only been in the house for a couple weeks. But when you think of Islam, you know, you think of suicide bombers. You usually think of that with Christians, not usually. But our God wants us to be suicidal for Him. I'm not. Listen to me first before you. Not killing our body physically, but as a living sacrifice. It's funny, you know, that people will be so zealous to the point of death for their God that keeps them in servitude. But Christians won't be zealous for their God who died for them. That gives them a free gift and simply asks them to live for Him. He doesn't even expect us to blow ourselves up. He wants you to live for Him and crucify, not crucify your body, but crucify your wants. It's so much better to live for God. I mean, honestly, is it so much to live for God? Is it so much to turn off a television program because there's wickedness on it? Is it? Turn it off. Click. Is it just to do it for God? Is it that hard? Or if somebody else is watching, maybe you live in a home where you're the only Christian, is it so much to just leave the room and go somewhere else, read a book? Is it so much to do that for God? Is it so much to record a television program so you can go to church? Well, my favorite television program's on Wednesday nights and I can't make it. Get a VCR! You know what? That's old. What do they have nowadays? Get beta. Do you remember? Some of you remember that. Get an 8-track. I'm going way back. Get a record. But record the thing. Is it so much for men to lead the family in prayer? We need to put our men. We need to put our pride behind ourselves, humble ourselves, and pray with our families. Some men might say, think, you know, my dad never did it, and I feel uncomfortable about it, Brother Keith. Okay, I understand. I understand it's awkward. It's gonna be awkward at first. It was awkward, I'll be honest with you. Brother Keith, you know, I'm like one of the apostles. I got the Holy Spirit all over me. You know, when I walk into Dunn's, everybody falls down prostrate. I'm just kidding. But, you know, your family needs it. You know, I felt uncomfortable. I understand, you know, but there's no place in the Bible where it says the woman or the wife is to be the spiritual leader of the home. Instead, you find the contrary. You look through the Bible, if you flip through the Bible this morning, it's filled with not weak men, not sissy men. It's filled with rough men. It's filled with fishermen, carpenters, men that worked with their hands that were rough, hard-working men that took care of their families and provided for their families. Even the priests and everything, they were hard-working men. They were very hard-working men, but they were godly men too. You can be a man, you can be hard-working, and you can still be a godly man. You don't have to give up godliness to be a man. I mean, you don't have to give up manliness to be a godly man, sorry. But ladies, you know, don't push your husbands or make barbed comments at them. You know, pray for your husband, and God's going to work in his heart. But we need men who are going to keep that in mind. Keep that in your heart. Maybe you're not ready to do it today. Keep it in your heart. Get up the courage to say, family, we're going to read the Bible. We're just going to read a verse, and we're going to pray. Start there. One verse. You could do that. Grab your wife, grab your daughter, grab somebody and say, look, we're going to read. Let's just read a verse together. We'll say a quick prayer. Start there. Just something small. You know, Father's Day is next week. It'd be good if we could begin becoming spiritual fathers in our home. Start small. That's living by faith. That's living by faith. Ecclesiastes, turn to Ecclesiastes 11, verse 8. It says, if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Here, the Bible says that if a man lives, if you live to be 100, if you live to be 200, if you live to be 800, like they did in the Old Testament, if you live a long time, if you live many years, you need to remember that the days of darkness are going to be many. What are the days of darkness? Death. It's death. In all of eternity, if you take all of eternity, most of it, we don't even exist. You don't even exist. You're not alive. Before eternity before you, you weren't there. Eternity after you die, you're not there. Now you might go into heaven, granted that, but I mean, physically, you're not there. You're dead. You're gone. You have that little tiny space, little speck on the whole timeline, hardly even a speck, hardly even a grain of sand. But we put so much emphasis on that little grain of sand. This little life that we have right here, we put so much emphasis on it. We put so much into that little dot. In all of eternity, we put so much emphasis on our pride, on our reputation, on whether we have the latest fashion, on whether we saw the latest film, but it's all vanity. It doesn't mean anything. In eternity, it means nothing. It's just a speck of a life. And when we get to heaven, what are we going to have? By and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. By and by, when he holds out his hands, welcoming hands, nail-riven hands, by and by, when he holds out his hands, I'll wish I had given him more. In the light of that heavenly place, light from his face, beautiful face, in the light of that heavenly place, I'll wish I had given him more, more, so much more, treasures unbound for him I adore. By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. Amen. Well, the day we die, when we die and we face Christ, when the regrets come, it's too late. You had that speck. What are you going to do with your speck? I used to have a cat named Speck. What are you going to do? Never mind, I'm sorry. What are you going to do? Next, living by faith, Galatians 2:20. Our living by faith is living by death, but living by faith is living by Christ. Galatians 2, the last two points are quicker. Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me, Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So living by faith is second living by Christ. Paul said, he says, I'm crucified with Christ. He says, Christ is in me. How can that be? In Ephesians, you don't have to turn there. In Ephesians 1, verse 13, it says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So the Bible teaches that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The day we trust Christ as our Savior, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and Christ is living in us. Here the Bible tells us that Christ seals us when we repent and place our faith in Jesus Christ. So if you're saved this morning, you have the Holy Spirit living inside your body. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. So what's that mean? That means we're not alone. You're not by yourself. He's there with you. That means that when you go through a difficult time, Christ is there with you. That means when you face a trial, Christ is there with you. When things seem overwhelming and beginning to get to be too much for you, Christ is right there by your side. He's right there in your heart. He is there to comfort you and to give you peace. In Hebrews 4, verse 15. I'm going to turn there. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That doesn't mean Christ can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It says we have not a high priest that can't be touched. That's saying that we have. He's not a high priest that can't be touched. He is a high priest that can be touched with our infirmities. God, Jesus understands. Yes. You know, whatever you face, Christ understands. He's been there. He's been where you are this morning. He knows what it's like. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He has felt the pain that you feel. He has felt the hurt that you feel. He's felt the anguish that you feel. He's felt the rejection that you feel. He's even had to face death. And as you get older, death becomes more real. Christ has been there. Christ has been there. Galatians 2:20 says, the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God. This is saying that we live in the flesh. We can't help having a sinful nature. But though we live in the flesh, we need to live by the faith of the Son of God. In the flesh is where we abide, but by faith in Christ is the direction we ought to be following. John 6, let's turn to John 16, verse 13. It says, howbeit that he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, and he shall not speak of about himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. So Christ's Spirit, that Holy Spirit, he wants to guide you. But we need to let him. Are you saved this morning? Is his Spirit in you? Are we living for Christ? You know, what we do is where we're taking him. Where you go is where you're taking Christ. He's inside of you. He's there beholding the evil and the good. Next, living by faith is living by abundance. In John 10, verse 10, I'll just read it. This is the last point. John 10, verse 10. It says, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So Jesus came to give us... So first, living by faith is living by death. A sacrificial life. Living by faith is living by Christ. And living by faith is living by abundance. So Jesus came to give us an abundant life. What do you get when you live for Christ? How can sacrifice be an abundant life? A more abundant life is what it says. Well, let's look at what you don't get when you live for him. When you live for Christ, you don't get a reputation for being easy. When you live for Christ, you don't get diseases from a loose lifestyle. When you live for Christ, you don't get an unwanted pregnancy. When you live for Christ, you don't become an alcoholic or a drunk. When you live for Christ, you don't get your mind warped by pornography. When you live for Christ, you don't lose all your money from gambling. And I could go on and on, but when you live for Christ, you don't have regrets. There was a man in the States this past week, I don't know if you heard about it, in Miami. He was, I don't know, as far as the police know, the man, he was walking down the road, he was ripping off his clothes, and he ate a man. I'll just sum it up. He ate a man. And they thought it was some kind of a drug. There's some kind of new drug out there called bath salts. And it makes people just hallucinate and completely lose themselves. And the man actually became the drug made him, turned him into a cannibal, and he ate a man. And it was completely, his girlfriend's like, I couldn't believe it. It was completely against his character. If he'd been living by faith, none of those things would have happened. I mean, unless somebody put it in his drink or something, it wasn't his fault. He ended up, the policeman just shot him because the man looked up at him in the middle of the act and growled at him. If he was living by faith, that wouldn't have happened. He wouldn't have been into drugs. He wouldn't have been around those kinds of friends that would have done that kind of thing to him. And this morning, God has an abundant life for you, a life free from these things and more. So many people are looking for peace in their lives and peace of mind. Yet they do everything that creates distress and heartache. They do all these things I mentioned earlier looking for peace. But if you really gave it any kind of thought, you'd realize that's not going to bring peace. The abundant life is a life of peace. It's a life of victory over sin. It's a life getting close to God, the creator of the universe. First, living by faith is living by death. It's self-sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Living by faith is living by Christ. It's having God with us through the trials, guiding us, leading us, understanding us. Second, third, living by faith is living by abundance, a life free from the effects of sin. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. This morning, are you living by faith? Where is most of your faith this morning? Is it in the world's philosophy? Is it in psychiatrists and psychologists, you know, the latest children's magazine or whatever they're teaching? If your faith is in other things, we need to repent. We need to repent of that and come back to faith in God and in the Word of God, believing the words of this book and following them. This morning, God wants you to have eternal life. And that eternal life requires the same three things. We need to realize that there's a death that we're going to face in hell because of sin. We need to repent of that sin and put our faith in Christ. And then live our lives for Him. And if we live our lives for Christ, we can have a more abundant life that He offers. A life free from the bondage of sin. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for these dear people. I thank You for their attention and their patience. And I pray, God, I ask God that you would help us to live a life of faith. Help us, Father, to take these truths, to use them, and to be a testimony to others, even other Christians, of what a faith life really is. And Father, I ask that you would help us to see the fruit, the abundant life that we're living when we do sacrifice ourselves, we live for Christ. Help us to see that abundant life. Even if the world doesn't see it, help us to see it in our own lives, the things that we do, and the blessings that we experience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.